a dual barrel title, and that's not because I was indecisive, but it's because I wanted to connect two things. I wanted to connect the power of the blood with the bronze serpent. I wanted you to make the connection between looking upon the bronze serpent and receiving the benefits of the blood of Christ shed on the cross. And we read from 1 Corinthians 1:18, which is our basic text this morning, the preaching of the cross to them that are perishing is foolishness. So we're here this morning, despite my having a curious week leading up to it. And I was frustrated because I hit a brick wall. I don't know if you, any of you ever had writer's block? Well, sometimes there's this thing called sermon block, and there's nothing to terrify a preacher more than to have sermon block on his day of sermon preparation, but that's what I went through. So I was grateful that in the morning I was awakened by a sense of the Lord speaking to me about this business of balance. Balance in a Christian life, a balance between activism and a balance between pietism, between the going out there and obeying Christ and doing his work, and the working in here of being prepared in heart and mind to do that work. Pietism, activism. There are denominations built on these differences where some churches are teaching that it's all about social justice, and others are teaching about it's all about your relationship to God. Pietism, activism. And I'm here to tell you, it's not one or the other. Because if you're going out to do social justice and you are not right with God, you are useless. It's a flaming exercise in futility. But if you are right with God and you're going out to live justly, to do rightly, you will succeed and you will bear fruit. So, Jesus said, a good tree will bear good fruit. And this is a natural analogy to get us to think about our spiritual condition, because we are not born good trees. We are born bad trees. We need to have our nature changed. We need to be transformed. We need to be redeemed. We need to be recreated. We need to be converted. Every Christian is a Christian by conversion. There is no other way. You don't get it by osmosis. You don't get it by going to school. You don't get it by reading certain books. You do it by coming into the kingdom through the power of God, through the operation of the Holy Spirit, and you must be born again. So the great news is, of course, that Jesus is talking about something that cannot happen. A good tree will bear good fruit. Therefore, bad trees can become good trees. Matthew 7, verses 16 to 20 covers this thoroughly. So I start with a word about conversion, about being born again, about being truly redeemed. And I'm stressing to you that it really, really matters. That it precedes everything. You, if you are born again, will bear good fruit. It is the consequence of that change of nature by which you are conformed to Christ and cease to be of the world. And then you know what this scripture means in Ephesians 2:10 when it says this, We are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in him for good works. Under Pietism, that heading of which I've spoken already, we grow up in the fellowship of the church, and we are shaped and formed by encouragement and by rebuke and by reproof and by exhortation and by encouragement, and hopefully all of it done in love. We are conformed to Christ. We are edified in him. And under activism, we learn that not only is the world wrong to say, "Thou shalt not judge," we receive training in how to judge. It is necessary to judge. The problem is, you don't want to judge superficially. You want to judge righteously. You want to judge with understanding. You want to judge with truth. You don't want to be superficial. You don't want to be blaming things on people's sociological background and education or poverty or riches or any such nonsense. And it is something that we are trained up in. We learn how to judge well by learning from those who do judge well, which just secured those of us with gray hair a rightful place in the kingdom, and encourages those of you who are somewhat younger to listen to your elders and to respect them. And then you will be prepared to do the outreach to which Christ has called us, which we describe as evangelism. Now, I know that people cringe about this because we're all supposed to be preachers and we're all supposed to be evangelists with small letters. You know, it's not like we have the calling to be preacher, capital P preacher, or a call to pulpit ministry, because preaching is not limited to that. Thank God if preaching isn't happening on a more informal level all over the workforce, we're in deep trouble. It happens everywhere. Every Christian is a preacher. Every Christian preaches the power of the cross. Everyone knows that's where it's at. That's what matters. That's what's big. So the Lord was talking to me about how this need for balance is so important. They need to be in sync with each other. There needs to be a kind of integration of the private and public spheres in which we exist. And by the way, I would say, and I believe doctors and health professionals would agree with me, that without this balance, we will not be healthy. Our spiritual well-being depends on it, and our obedience grows out of it. So, if you have an exaggerated emphasis either on pietism, you know, the Holy Joes, or activism, you know, the social justice Susies, you're going to be led into the realm of extremism, and that is going to be disastrous for everyone, as you can see, in our society. There are those who have withdrawn from the fray, they are at fault, and there are those who are only in the fray, and they are at fault. There needs to be a balance. In other words, when you're on the airplane and that warning comes on, you remember, in case of the loss of cabin pressure, a mask will appear. Please place the mask over your mouth and breathe normally and then help others. And we kind of go, well, isn't a Christian supposed to help everyone else before they help themselves? And I look at this and I kind of, huh. There's real wisdom in this. In order for you to be serviceable to others, you need to have air. In order to be serviceable to others, you need to have taken care of your own oxygen level. And so it is with love. Don't try any of this apart from love. If we're selfish, it's in order to be serviceable. So yes, put on your mask first, and then look around you to see who is struggling and being troubled by the crisis that's come upon them. The point of this balance is very, very simple. If we're going to be effectual, we need to be centered. And we need to be centered in Christ so that we might be effectual in advancing the kingdom. We're here to do his work, good works that he prepared beforehand for us to walk in. We're here to do his thing. We are here to achieve his goals and to extend his rule. And while it is Christ working in us and through us, I hope you heard me, it is Christ working in us and through us and not of ourselves, this living of the balanced life matters. It gives you a life that has meaning and purpose and direction and adventure and satisfaction and rewards. Sometimes I think in the spirit realm, people are settling for way, way, way too little when the Lord has promised them very much. So being alive in God results in such a life. Being alive in God. You know, Lord, please allow me to be alive to you. You're a servant of God. That means you're no longer a taker. You are a server, a supplier, and a provider. And you are a bodyguard for others. You are a protector, and you're a defender. You don't think twice about it. Christians are productive workers, and Christians are active investors, and they invest in other things in order to build the kingdom and to build wealth. They get in order to give. Getting is more about giving than it is about possessing. It's more about what you do with your money than where you save your money. And it's even more about what you do with your money than how you spend your money. Jesus talks a lot about this because materialism is an infectious, contagious disease. It can eat you up. And you need to be alert and aware that you're not here for the money. You're here to serve the Lord. And his rewards are infinitely better than the wealth we get on earth. So, the good news is that you and I are asked to be opportunists. I know that we use that as a dirty word these days, but God is giving you opportunities, and he expects you to take advantage of them. Okay? Sometimes you're going to doubt it, you know. I remember that wonderful story about the woman who had the gift of evangelism, and for 10 years she was praying about, Lord, well, show me when it's the right time. Show me, Lord, when it's the right time. And finally she's all alone on a bus, and this man gets on and he says, I'm totally lost. I don't know what to do with my life. Is there anyone here who can lead me to Jesus? And the woman said, I need to pray about this. Lord, would this be the right time? Let's not be like that. Let's be understanding that the gift was given to us to be used. It's a very good thing to be an opportunist, to take the opportunities that God has laid before us, but do it wisely. Do not live passively. Do not live fearfully. Because in all of this, you and I are to be preaching the gospel of the cross. So I prepared this message earlier in the week, and then I revisited it early this morning. And it occurred to me that without review, we might not know what the gospel of the cross is. So let me tell you what it is. The gospel of the cross is the gospel of Jesus' signal accomplishment on the cross. That's the gospel of the cross. What happened on the cross is that he finished the work that he was sent to do, that he completed the mission that he was sent on, and that by doing that, he glorified God and he glorified himself. The gospel of the cross is that his was a perfect sacrifice. None other was needed, none other would do. It took sinless humanity atoning for sinful man, and Jesus was that sinless one. So the gospel of the cross covers the sinlessness of Jesus, the just dying for the unjust. The heart is killed in this blood quest of sin. Sin seems to be into taking human life. And one of the ways you can recognize it is by that. The gospel of the cross is telling us that sin was punished on the cross, that justice was served on the cross. It was supernaturally done, and we have been acquitted by God through the work of the Son. We get to go free. We are pardoned. We are totally forgiven. That's the gospel of the cross. I wonder how many of you have shared it in that way recently. If not, why not? We are to preach the gospel of the cross. Because when you preach the gospel of the cross, you're preaching the power of God unto salvation, and the life that you live will be empowered by this atoning sacrifice of Christ. You will be actually operating, fueled by the power of the blood of the Lamb. Yeah, when you go to the gas station, you fuel up with gasoline. When you come to church, you tank up on the power of the blood of the Lamb. The question then arises, naturally enough, about all of this pre-breakfast reflection that I was having with God about the balanced life. Remember, that's what was going on. And you know why it was? It was because I was sermon blocked. I couldn't get on with working on the sermon. And so I got to thinking about what I had written in the 2.5 pages I got done about the connections between the word of the cross and this bronze serpent. So I want to go back to Numbers 21 with you and ponder the fact that the people of God were discouraged. They were having to take the long way around Edom, and their hearts were faint, and they were thinking, we're not going to make it. And I think of the church today in the world where we are, besieged as we are, where so many people are saying, it is just awful out there. What are we going to do? We're losing. No, you are not. The important thing for you to know is that you are winning. The army of God is advancing. Our commander-in-chief is coming, and when he comes, he will have backup like you would not believe. And he will settle the score, and he will take the victory, because the battle belongs to the Lord, and we already know the outcome. So do not give in to a spirit of discouragement and disappointment. Don't allow the negativity of the world to get on you and to work its poison in you. Oh, yes, that's right. We were talking about the serpents. The venom of the age is negativity, is discouragement unto death. And yet we look to the cross and we live. So the people were complaining, not that any of you do, I'm sure that no one here is complaining. And they were complaining about the lack of water and the lack of food. Now, I just want to ask you a very pointed question. Was that real? Did they really lack water? Did they really lack food? Or were they looking for moxie and their favorite food that they'd gotten used to in Egypt? You know, the garlic and herbs and all of that. I mean, what was it they were complaining about? Oh, we can't stand this awful manna. This manna, bleh, manna, manna, manna. Morning, breakfast, noon, we just can't stand this manna. Which was it? You see, They lied because God had provided for them every moment, every step of the way, and they were just not getting what they wanted, and so they whined and complained. Not that anyone here would do any of that, but that's what the people of God were into as they had to journey around the land of Edom. Okay, so it's not true that they did not have food. In fact, they had the bread of life sent from heaven, and it's described elsewhere in Scripture as the diet of angels. It's good enough for the angels, but it's not good enough for us, right? We just got to have our onions and leeks. And God provided all of their necessities. Remember that? He had clothing that did not wear out. This was before Gore-Tex was even thought of. They had shoes that did not wear out. They had sandals that never got, you know, worn. They were framed in durability, and they got food and they got water, and yet they could turn to God and say, "Why have you brought us up to die in the wilderness?" Is that what God had done? Brought them up out of bondage to die in the wilderness? What a waste of time and effort. Why don't you just zap them right there in Egypt? You're gone, done with you. He did not do that. He led them out of bondage into liberty, but they didn't want to be free. They wanted to continue in their slavery. It was easier. Everyone else is making all the decisions. I don't have to decide what is right and wrong. Massa will tell me. I just do what Massa says. We'll be good. We'll just be good. And so God was ticked off, and he sent fiery serpents, and he sent them to kill them. Not all of them, but apparently a good number of them. And never forget that the reason that God brings judgment is to induce repentance. He doesn't just lay it on you. He wants you to pay attention and see what's being said here and turn back from your wicked ways, stop your whining and complaining, put on your sandals and get walking. That's what he wants. I hope you don't find this sermon ungentle. But we are supposed to get walking. We have everything we need. So we might take the dire circumstances of our world situation, and I'm not saying they're not dire. Did you hear that? I did not say they're not dire. They are. But I would suggest to you that the world's been in this predicament quite a few times along the course of history. The Roman world was just as dark and precarious as ours. But there are those of us who are pessimistically bent. My wife complains that that's my disposition sometimes. You know, you're just determined to be negative. Come on, get a life. Yeah, she does say that to me. Not in so many words. And the reason that things don't look good, friends, is because things aren't good. Okay, I got it. There it is. But there's this pall of negativity that's hung over us. You turn on the news and it seems to be all bad news, all about violence and murder and perversion and strangeness, and public trust in our government is like in the tanks. I don't know how to trust these statistics, but they say it's at a 60-year low. Okay, it's low. I don't know how low it is. And iPhones and cyberspace have projected us, propelled us into a time, an age of global awareness that is totally exhausting. Do you know what I mean? It's amazing. We have all of this spin and all of this opinion, all of this propaganda. We had a former president who spoke about hope and change. Yep, he did. But progress has increasingly brought us change without hope. And we're in the place of the people of God, wondering, where are you? Why are we here? Have you brought us up to die in the wilderness of America? Our situation is very comparable to the people of God in the wilderness. It's not identical. It's just comparable. The dread, the sense of impending doom. You know what I mean? Millions have died of COVID. Yep, that's true. Millions have. And not only that, but thousands have died according to wars, floods, fires, earthquakes. And you can get it all on the internet. Just tune in. It's all there waiting for you. And when you do, you have this experience of having your senses swamped, you feel overwhelmed, and you come to a place what I would describe as empathetic exhaustion. Yeah, you see that? We're at the place where, Lord, how long? So this cry goes up, and I hear it all the time. I'm sure you do too. Why is there so much evil, and where is God in all of this? And how long, O Lord, before you come and bring an end to this? And what has happened as the complaints have begun to overshadow the things that God has actually done to address our helpless and hopeless estate? What has God actually done? What has God spoken into life? What has God created in the discomforting and alarming state of our world? He has spoken the word of the cross. Yeah. As surely as he commanded Moses, make for yourself a serpent of bronze and affix it to a pole that it might be exalted, that is lifted up, and that those who are bitten and smitten might turn to and see and be healed. He provided a way out. And I could wax eloquent upon the treading very near to idolatry that this comes to. Make an image of a snake and have people look upon it and they will be healed. You know, apparently they did actually end up worshiping the bronze serpent, which is not God's plan. You shall have no other gods besides me, but people will be people. So this morning I want to raise the question with you about the word of the cross as a good word, as a word that encourages us and uplifts our heart. The word of the cross declares that Christ has died. Yes, it does. But at the same time, it says, Christ has died and Christ is risen. And we say, not only has he died for us, he is currently alive for us. Let me tell you what I think that means. It means that he is vigorously active, that he is completely engaged with us, that he is totally involved in our world. God has engaged the world. And so we know the following things. The atonement is complete. Amen? Yes. Amen? Yes. Yeah. God is satisfied. Amen? Yes. Amen. Peace is therefore proclaimed in the name of Jesus. Amen? Yes. Amen? The kingdom has come with power. Yes. Amen? Amen? So we have all of this that God has spoken that has come about that should encourage our hearts. Amen? Are you feeling it? Are you going, oh, wow, God has done so much to push back the evil and defeat the darkness and shed his light. Amen? Yeah. We need to focus on that, not the news. It's not helping us. So heaven glitters with the proof of God's triumphant mercies. Do you know what I mean by that? Mary Dimming is shining in heaven. Yeah. Those who knew the Lord and have gone to be with Jesus, they are like bright lights glittering in the heavens. Yes, they are. They are resplendent. They are glorious. They are amazingly wonderful. That's where they are. And we go to be with them. Hallelujah. So heaven is a light with the triumphant mercies of God. And then look at the church. Look around here. Look at all the light bulbs that are in this church. I'm not talking about the electrical ones. I'm talking about you. All of you glowing, emanating light and life. The church is teeming with saints. The kingdom is advancing as I speak. And everyone is shining with this glorious, bright redemption. Now, I don't know if you've been watching the moon lately. This is a phase of the moon that always interests me. It looks like a bowl that's been turned upside down and all of its contents are spilling out. I don't know if you have that picture of the moon, but I know that's not reality. I'm just telling you what it looks like to me, what I celebrate when I see it. The night has been like a shattered bowl upended and its contents are in full flight, even as I'm speaking this morning. So given all of this good that has been spoken, given all of this that has been enacted, We are called to advance. We are called to march forward. We are called to be soldiers of the cross. We are called to stand up for Jesus, and not just stand, but move towards our certain, full, and final victory, because it is written, "You shall overcome through the blood of the Lamb." That's what is written. "And they overcame him," our adversary, "by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives until death." Revelation 12:11. That's where we're at. That's where we're at. Again, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he has lavished on us." He's already done that in wisdom and insight, Ephesians 1:7-8. I mean, there are so many encouraging scriptures I could point to. Those are just two. We must believe in the power of the cross. It will prevail. It will lead to the conversion of those around us. We can say of no one, "He cannot be saved." Because of the blood of Jesus. It's omnipotent. There is no place, not even Augusta, that is so sunken, so depraved as Hollowell, that is too depraved or too sunken for the grace of God to intercede, undermine, overturn, convert, and completely transform them through the revelatory power and reclamation strength of the cross of Jesus Christ. They cannot win. So I ask you, church, do you believe the cross to be the power of God unto salvation? Because that's what it is. That's what it is for us. Believe in Christ crucified and declare salvation in his name, and you will see great, gladsome, and glorious things. Can you handle that? Great, gladsome, and glorious. You'll see those things. It'll be amazing. You'll be standing there in awe. There is no room for doubt. You can't allow mistrust to seep in and fill your soul with regard to this salvation which comes by the power of the cross, because the cross has conquered. The cross will conquer. And the victory with which it shall be crowned will be commensurate with Christ. It will be brimming with his bitter agony and his suffering, and his rewards will track with his sorrows, so that all that is just and right and true prevails in the end. We win. Trust in God. Lift up the banner of the cross. Lift it up high. Lift it up with songs and psalms. Let us advance with him. Let us worship the Lord of hosts who is in our company and advance boldly together towards the goal. Because the Son of the Most High is our vanguard. Take heart. We need to shout together. The battle belongs to the Lord. We need to proclaim that it is his battle. And we need to declare that his outcome has already been secured in our favor. There is no question of this turning out badly. It does not. That's what we know. Because we are invincible with his invincibility. I'm not saying of that you personally. I'm saying that of him. Christ is invincible. He will win. So this bronze serpent incident is referenced in the New Testament at least in two ways. Firstly, we have Jesus saying, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself," John 12:52. And I believe that this lifting up refers to what was accomplished on the cross, that looking to Jesus on the cross is presented as salvific, as saving in itself. If you look on Jesus, you will live eternally. Now, with the bronze serpent, you just got a second chance at this physical life. But with Jesus, you have a chance at eternal life. And secondly, Jesus is alluding to this bronze serpent in John 3, 14 to 15, as a foretelling of salvation, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This saying is worthy, despite eternal life not being the same result as what we saw in Numbers 21. Numbers 21, physical life. Cross, eternal life. Still, there was power in the serpent on the pole. There was. When people looked to it, the power of God for them to live came upon them. Out of their obedience and their faith, they were spared death. Hallelujah. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And even a greater thing has happened in Christ. The power of God to live tracks with the power of God unto salvation, leads to eternal life. The power of God in the shed blood of the Lamb is communicated from the blood of the Lamb to those who with faith receive it. There is a communication of that power. There's an extension of the sacrifice of the Passover Lamb. You remember the blood was commanded to be painted on their doorposts, and the believing homes that did that, they were bypassed. The angel of death did not enter that house and passed on, passed over that house. And so those who believed and obeyed were able to see the power of death deflected, and the outcomes of looking on the serpent and the painting on the doorposts really are strikingly similar, aren't they? Because those who painted their doorposts continued to live as those who looked upon the serpent continued to live. And yet in the face of all of this, we read this morning that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Have you ever had your blood pressure taken? Have you ever had your temperature taken? Interesting. Why do we take these vital signs? Hint, hint, hint. Oh, to see if you are alive. Okay. So we have our vital signs taken, right? And when someone tells you that the cross and Jesus sounds foolish, you have just taken their vital signs. You know where they are at. And where are they? Not in a good place. All right? You see that? Am I helping you? You say, well, I don't know whether I should witness to this person or not. Oh, well, take their blood pressure. What do you say about the cross of Jesus Christ? Oh, well, it just sounds really stupid to me. Oh, man, do we need to talk? I need to pray with you. You need prayer. Hallelujah. Let's do that thing. Paul says, this is the gospel of the cross. Do not be fooled by the wisdom of words. He's talking about other gospels. Did you know that there are other gospels? There are many other gospels. We call them false gospels. And what they tend to do is either veil or soften or deflect the truth of God in hopes of misleading and deceiving you. Now, the gospel of the cross has certain objectionable features. Did you know that? Yeah. You read about it, you look at it and you kind of go, ugh. It is gruesome. It is grim. It's gory. It's awful. It's bloody. It's so hard to read. There are objectionable features to penal substitution. But instead of focusing on all of that, we need to focus on why it was undertaken. It was undertaken so that we would not suffer those things. That the punishment due us would be laid on him. And he took it. Yeah. The laying on of sins on a Savior is objectionable to some people. How can one man pay for the sins of the other? Well, you know, that's so easy to answer. You know, you could go to the court and you could stand in the doorway and say, who has a traffic fine? Oh, I'll take care of that. Who has a traffic fine? Oh, I'll take care of that. Now, let me write a check. You write a check and you hand it to the person, what has happened to them? What has happened to them when you write the check for their fine? They don't have to pay it. They get to go home. And what do you think they think on their way out of the courthouse? Who is that? Why did they do that? Why did he do that? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Wow. I don't know. Does that make it more real for you? Does that help you get into what it was that Christ did for us? My mother just said she really believed in the Lord, but she's so troubled by the bloodiness of the cross, the cruelty of his death. Her sensitive spirit, and it was genuine, couldn't stomach these things. And I said, they aren't for you to stomach. You see, they were laid on him so that we would not endure them. I think that helped her. I hope it did. There's also the legal offense, you know. The legal offense of the sinless one paying the debt for the sinful ones. Some people can't get past that. And behind these false gospels is this whole thing about self-salvation. You can save yourself if you just do this, if you just read this, you just attend these meetings, if you just take this drug, if you just stay on Suboxone, you'll be okay. You are not okay if you're on Suboxone. You're not okay. All you've done is substitute a legal substance for an illegal substance, and you are in constant drug maintenance. I'm not saying don't use it. I'm not condemning its use therapeutically. You understand? I'm not saying those things. But I'm saying you are not okay. All right. When we view these things spiritually, these philosophies and these theories, they are nothing less than paying homage to unbelief. Let me tell you why people stay in recovery. They won't like to hear this, but it is because they do not believe they can recover. They are suffering from unbelief. And someone needs to point that out to them. You need to stop rejecting the revealed truth of God. You need to allow the power of the cross to prevail for you. You need to let the love of God overcome your hatred, your bitterness, your hostility, your resentment, your pain, your woundedness. You need to allow the love of God to so consume you that you are purified of all that dross and can go on and bless the Lord. You are here to bless the Lord, not to whine, not to complain, not to take out on others your unresolved issues and pain. Be healed in the name of Jesus.